is available to us. Father, we're thankful that thy word tells us of a Savior who came to save us from our sin. Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to go Savior in his own precious name. Amen. I'd like to look at a few different places in Scripture tonight. I'd like to consider an appointment. I'd like to consider a man who said that my punishment is greater than I can bear. I'd like to look at what is the punishment for sin. And I'd like to end with one who was bore our sin in his own body on the tree. It's a very solemn message. Before we read, 162. Sinners, whither will you wander? Whither will you stray? Oh, remember, life is slender. 'Tis but a short day. Death is coming, 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 and the judgment day. Hasten, sinner, seek the narrow way. Satan has resolved to have you for his lawful prey. Jesus Christ has died to save you. Haste, oh haste, today, away. Listen to the invitation whilst he's crying, come. If you miss the great salvation, hell will be your doom. Would you escape the awful sentence, from destruction flee? Seek the Lord by true repentance, haste to Calvary. Death is coming, 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 and the judgment day. Hasten, sinner, seek the narrow way. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To start, I just want to look at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Likely everyone in the audience tonight has had some kind of an appointment. We have doctor's appointments, we have chiropractor's appointments, we have car appointments. And sometimes if you're anything like me, you'll get looking at your calendar and you'll realize, oh, I forgot I was supposed to have my car in yesterday. Or if you miss the doctor, they're sure to let you know. Sometimes we're at our doctor's appointment. They make sure you get there 15 minutes early so you can wait 45 minutes. It's just the way it is. The appointment we read about here in Hebrews, you won't be late for it. And you won't miss it. It's appointed unto men once to die. That's not just men, okay? That's inclusive. That's boy, girl, man, woman. I'm not going to labor this because I'm pretty sure that we're all aware of this. But I want to start here. It's appointed unto men once to die. How? We don't know. There's many instruments of death. The Bible says there is but a step between me and death. We brush shoulders with it daily. Last week I was up and I talked about eye openers, and maybe you've had near-death experience. And if you have, you can thank God because he's speaking to you. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we can be sure, apart from the rapture, if you're saved, you have an appointment with death. I want to talk about after death. That's the whole point of a gospel meeting. It isn't do as good as you can and hope for the best. We're here opening God's Word to prepare you for eternity. After death. Philippians 1, in verse 21, Paul writes, "To die is gain." Now that's for a believer, that's someone who's saved. "To die is gain, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Not because of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. To die is gain." Now on the contrast, we can read in John chapter 8 and 21, the Lord Jesus says, "If you die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come." Separation. It's been labored through this series, and I'll labor it tonight. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins have separated. And if you die in your sins, you'll be separated for all eternity. So an appointment. And after death, die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come. Turn, please, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we'll start at verse 8. Likely most know the story here with Cain and Abel. Abel brought an offering of the lamb. Cain brought offering from his hands. Abel's was accepted and Cain was rejected. Now, verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Cain is jealous. Cain is angry. Okay? Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He's jealous. He's mad. He killed him. And the Lord said unto Cain, verse 9, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in all the earth." Verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." The Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Punishment. I think we're all familiar with punishment. Punishment would be a consequence for our action. If you're a child and you've disobeyed, you were disciplined. There was a punishment for your action. Now, what about Cain here? He was punished for what? What did he do to his brother? He murdered him. He murdered his brother. And then what did he do? He lied to God. He lied to God. Just going through this morning, verse 15 really stuck out the graciousness of God to me. He put a mark on him to protect him. Here he lied to God. He murdered his brother, he lied to God. And the goodness of God, he protected him for a while. But really, what's the problem? Sin. Sin was the problem. And he saw that his punishment was greater than he could bear. He couldn't take it. He was to be a fugitive and a vagabond. He got his goods from the ground, and no more was it going to produce for him. And he was out from the presence of the Lord. And he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. As I consider the graciousness of God here, it come to mind the wrong perception of God that the world has. You know, you guys probably hear it too, but oftentimes you hear, can God really love me? Look at the world. Look at the crime. Look at the cancers. Look at the diseases. Look at the world. Can God really love me? Does God really love us? Would a loving God allow this? Comes back around to sin. And I'm going to take you to 2 Peter 3. And I'm going to prove it. That God loves you. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as men count slackness. But He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is long-suffering to you, to me. He doesn't want us to perish. I'm going to get to it later, but we're here tonight because God loves us. God loves you. Regardless of the circumstances that surround us, that doesn't take away God's love for us. God has preserved us. God has brought us here. God has kept us, given us our breath today. If you're not saved, that you'd have an opportunity to be saved. God loves us. Brandon labored last night sin and how God has not changed. God cannot overlook sin. God cannot take sin lightly. We read in Romans that every one of us has sinned. I won't labor that. We're all familiar. All have sinned. The wages of sin. What's a wage? What you get for what you do. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, back to Isaiah. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Let me ask you tonight, you can answer in your own head. What does your sin deserve? Ponder that for a second. What does your sin deserve? You can turn over to Revelation chapter 20, please. What does my sin deserve? Revelation 20. We'll start at verse 10. I was asked a question last night if Satan gets cast into the lake of fire. We'll start at verse 10. This is a future scene that John is writing that he's been given this vision here. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's all depicted back here. The great white throne and and cast. In verse 12, we read that he saw the dead, the spiritually dead, those that weren't saved, those that never had a time in their life that trusted the Lord as their Savior, small and great. I didn't look that up, but that could mean young and old. Maybe it could mean the mighty kings down, no disrespect, down to the custodians. Small and great stood before God, and the books were open, and they were judged according to their works. Maybe you did something and you got away with it. And maybe you're still thinking, Ma never caught me for that. It's recorded. You didn't get away with it. It's recorded. And we just read, each man will be judged according to his works. God does not miss anything. His eyes are going to and fro in all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. They were judged out of the book. Verse 15, if they were not in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. I asked what your sin deserves. And after reading this, I want to ask you a solemn question. Why are you not in hell tonight? Why am I not in hell tonight? Friend, if you could just get a little glimpse of how God sees your sin, if you could get a little glimpse of what sin deserves, you'd tremble. You'd shake in your chair. Just a little glimpse of how God sees your sin. Your sin separated between you and your God. Why? Why am I not in hell tonight? I'll tell you why I'm not in hell tonight. Because the Lord gave me a little glimpse of what my sin deserved. And He showed me one who took my sin at the cross. And I have peace with God. God has peace with me. He looks at me and sees the Lord Jesus. Clean. We heard that this week. Clean. Not because of me. Because of Him. I dare to tell you why you're not in hell tonight. Maybe you don't see it. But the grace of God, withholding what you deserve. You know, some people, I'll touch on this too, some people think that God is just waiting to cast them into hell. And there couldn't be anything farther from the truth. The mercy of God is withholding what you deserve tonight. And here you sit in a gospel meeting with the Word of God open, presenting you the truth about the wages of sin, about what sin deserves. And we're going to turn in just a minute here. If you could just see that your punishment is greater than you can bear. As I think about eternity, I think if I was to die without the Savior in my sins, you'll spend all eternity. Try to grab this. You'll spend all eternity and you'll never have paid for your sin. It won't end. It doesn't end. Eternity is forever. Eternity. Attempting to pay, if I can put it that way, eternity attempting to pay for your sin. Never satisfied. Wrap your mind around the Lord Jesus and what He endured in those three dark hours. If one person can spend eternity and never satisfy God. Never say, that's enough. You've been there long enough. No, there's a great golf fix. There won't be any to and fro. Imagine what was laid on the Lord Jesus when He bare the sins of many. I can't even wrap my mind around it. Back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 28. I hope you can see your sin tonight, friend. I hope I was clear on that. And what sin really deserves, or what God really demands from our sin. Hebrews 9 and 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. As I was getting ready for this, I couldn't wait to get to this part. God, give me a warning for whoever's here tonight. And I hope I was true to that. But here's where I want to get. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now how do you figure that was? He was once offered to bear the sins of many. My mind goes back to Mark 4. You'll remember the disciples were in the ship, and the sea was rough and the winds were blowing, and the Lord Jesus was asleep, and they woke Him up. And they said, carest thou not that we perish? And He rebuked the wind and He rebuked the sea. And what did they say? They said, what manner of man is this? What kind of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey Him? The wind and the water. This isn't a fairy tale. This is truth. The wind and the seas obeyed Him. They marveled. What kind of man is this? And friend, ever since I've acknowledged that I was the many in this verse, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, I marvel at the Lord Jesus. He was the one that was without sin. Neither was there guile found in His mouth. 1 Peter, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Here we are again. Who His own self bare our sin in His own body on the tree. The one who was without sin, the very Son of God, came down and was crucified, was nailed to the cross. Not for sin of His own. He didn't have any. For my sin. Now how do we come into the good of that? I just want to leave you with five verses here. How do we come into the many? Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. We must be saved. We must be saved. And my mind goes back to Matthew 19. Who then can be saved? I'm going to leave you with five verses. I'll just quote them. Regarding who then can be saved. Luke 19 and 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost tonight? John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. That's pretty inclusive. Whosoever. Romans 5 and 6. My favorite. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you're ungodly tonight, you could be saved. If you're whosoever, you could be saved. If you're lost, you could be saved. Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth His love toward us. God proved His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. Oh, that there was a sinner in the meeting tonight. Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved. Ye is one of my favorite. I know I told you Romans 5 and 6 was my favorite, but ye. There's a story with that, and I'm not going to share it. But ye is you. Look unto me and be you saved. You can be saved tonight. Not because I told you you can. Not because you deserve it. But because there's one who bore the sins of many at Calvary. The sinless one who died. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures that you can be saved. God is not the author of confusion, and he makes it pretty clear. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. There's two categories. You figure out where you fit. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Friend, don't settle until you know. God is not the author of confusion. God does not leave us hanging in the balance wondering, when is it enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Should I get baptized? God is not the author. It's very clear. You may know. And if you don't know, get digging. Because it's in the scriptures. Are you lost? Are you whosoever? Are you a sinner? Are you ungodly? Look unto me and be ye saved. God bless his word.
Turn, please, quickly to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews again. I thought Lee was going to steal my thunder when he read this verse. We're going to read it again. Someone here needs to hear this verse. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read verse 27. It's right here on the chart at the bottom of the death pillar. It says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We're going to go now to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. And we're going to read several verses tonight, if the Lord wills. He doesn't come during the meeting. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read the only time that the Lord Jesus tells someone to fear. When you go through the Gospels, it's very interesting. The Lord Jesus is continually saying, fear not. Fear not him. Fear not them. Fear not this. Fear not that. But what we're going to read here in Luke chapter 12 is also found in Matthew chapter 10. It's the same thought, same context. But Luke chapter 12, we're going to read at verse number 4. Luke 12, verse 4. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. They're in red if you have a red letter Bible. And I say unto you, my friends. So he's not speaking to enemies. He's speaking to his friends. He loved them. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed the hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And we're going to read more in just a little bit, but I would just like to start with these thoughts. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We could go to Daniel in chapter 5 and verse number 23, and there the prophet is talking to a man named Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a ruler. He was not a God-honoring ruler. In fact, he would not glorify God, and his kingdom was taken from him. He was taken out in that very night, Daniel chapter 5. And the prophet tells him this. He says, Belshazzar, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You see, he didn't glorify God. He would not glorify God. And he didn't realize this, but his breath was in the hand of God. Let me just ask a question tonight to get us to think. Which one of us in this little auditorium, in this little room, just a few of us here, which one of us is closer to death? Well, we've got some octogenarians in here, and I don't even know what a 90-year-old guy is called. But likely they're not the closest. We don't know, do we? But let me just put it in perspective tonight that, in fact, there were some here that saw a 7-year-old girl. I guess they didn't see her go out into eternity, but she died that day. You see, we're all just one heartbeat from death. Just one heartbeat. It doesn't matter our age. The old preachers always said caskets come in every size. It doesn't matter. And so if we're all just one heartbeat from death, that means that we're all just one heartbeat from eternity. You could have been an eternity. I could have been an eternity. And if we're just one heartbeat from eternity, then either we're one heartbeat from heaven or we're one heartbeat from hell. You see, this world is all in a chaos right now. There is fearmongers trying to cause fear in the hearts of the people. And the whole distraction is now about the virus and about this and about that. And I'm not trying to belittle the virus, don't get me wrong. I'm trying to make a bigger point. All the time we're consumed with what's going to take place with our health and our body, we're forgetting about our soul. And there's one thing thrown after you at you one day, there's another thing the next day. You don't know what's the truth, I don't know what's the truth. There's conflicting interests on whatever side you want to be on. But the Savior says this, he says, don't fear them that can kill the body. Whether it be a virus, whether it be a man. You fear him. Who's that? That's God. You fear him that after he had killed the body has power to cast into hell. You see, the Lord Jesus is taking the focus from the earthly, from the temporal, from the things of time and sense, and he's trying to get the people, he calls them friends. You know, he called Judas a friend too. There's no racism with Jesus Christ. He loves all men. He loves them all equally. The man that betrayed him, the man that has said of him it was better for him not to be born, Jesus loved him, and he called him friend. And he's speaking to you tonight, friend. He's speaking to you. And he's trying to get the attention now. The whole world is grabbing for our attention. Have you noticed you've been spinning in circles now for 7 months? I have been. You have been. Round and round and round we go. But listen, friends, think about eternity, heaven to gain, a door that is open. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall be forgiven, shall know for sure they'll be in heaven at the end of life. That is what you want to know tonight. That is what you want to know. Fear him. Lord Jesus used that word fear very sparingly. This is the only time he talks about something to fear. Only time that we have recorded. And his point is magnificently powerful. Some people are afraid where if they're going to be able to make their payment on their electric bill. Some people are afraid where their next meal is going to come from. But how many tonight in this little auditorium are concerned where they're going to be in eternity? I'm going to read some verses now And you're going to notice the link in different places. I'm going to tell you so when you read it, you can look at it. Now, what I'm taking up here isn't meant to be a slam, but I didn't want to miss an opportunity as I thought about it this afternoon. I'm going to look at things that cover the face. That cover the face. You say, now, that's a strange topic for a gospel meeting. As we go down through this, you're going to see it very clearly. And I'm not insulting anybody who wears a mask. In fact, we're all going to be wearing them on Saturday evening or Sunday morning. All right? So I'm not insulting anybody. But let me ask you, I'm going to try to get you to think, what is going to cover your face for eternity? Okay? And the reason I'm doing this is because when you see these people in and out, I was in Walmart today and wore a mask and everything was good and went to the bathroom. You know what was in the bathroom? Everybody went in there to take their mask off. I thought, that's kind of backwards. Right? It's the mask, right? We're going to read some verses of things that cover the face. And I'm not doing this, again, to insult anybody. But I really want this to drive home. What's going to cover my face for eternity? Okay? We're going to go to Genesis, and we're just going to work our way through. And I hope that this touches you as much as it touched me. Genesis in chapter 8. And we're going to read verse number 9. Now this is Noah's ark. The rain had stopped. The rain is going down. Noah sent a raven out of the ark to see if the waters were abated. The earth was dry. The raven didn't come back. He could fly around. He could land on the dead things. He could eat the dead things. He didn't come back. So Noah sent a dove in verse number 9. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, and the waters were on the face of the whole earth. There's the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him, into the ark. So here we've got a world that's been judged by God. You've got a world and the whole entire face of the earth was covered with water. The fountains of the deep were opened up. The rain from heaven came down, and in 40 days, the highest mountain was covered by 15 cubits. 40 days, and the judgment of God had covered the whole entire earth. And I thought about the covering of the face. And I thought about a place where it's a lake, but it's not a lake of water. It is a lake of fire. And the judgment of God is there, and that's what that place is for. And there are those that lose their soul, they live in their sin, and they love their sin, and they die without Christ. There are those that see their sin and they hate their sin and they try to cleanse their own way and they die without Christ and they'll be there. And I thought of the faces in a place of judgment covered with fire. Lee talked about getting a glimpse of your sin. It's healthy. It's necessary. Let me tell you something else you need to get a glimpse of. If you preach the gospel, you need it for sure. You need to get a glimpse of the lake of fire. This is for the saint tonight. A lot of what I'm going to say is for the saint tonight. But to get a glimpse of the judgment of God upon sinners, that's where every sinner deserves to be. And I'll tell you, when I think about the lake of fire, you know whose face I see from that awful place? I see my own. Because that's exactly what I deserved and nothing less would do. Because I had sinned against God with a high hand. And there's the judgment of God. So when we think of the ark and we think of the water, we think of God judging the world for its sin, and we think of a day that is coming where souls will be in the lake of fire. Hell is a holding place until that day at the judgment of the great white throne. And at the judgment of the great white throne, it won't be whether you'll be in heaven or hell. It'll be determined your degree of punishment in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, eternal separation from God. That's one face that was covered in the Bible. It was the face of the earth. Now we're going to go to 2 Samuel. And you can see by the solemnity of these portions that this is no way meant to be a dig or a slam. 2 Samuel chapter 19. We'll start in chapter 18. There's a war in the kingdom of David. And his son Absalom is on the other side. Verse 32 of chapter 18, and the king, that's David, said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Absalom was David's son. Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. What's that mean? It means he's dead. He's dead. And the king was much moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Chapter 19, verse 4. But the king covered his face. And the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Here you have a father. We'll call it a parent because there's mothers here tonight. Here you have a parent. His face is covered in grief. He couldn't take it. He covered his face in grief as he's weeping for his boy. Maybe there's a daughter here. There are daughters here. And there are sons here. And I'm a dad. And I think of weeping in grief over a son that died, that wasn't ready to die. David says, would to God I had died for thee. Why would he say that? Absalom wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. Now, if you're a saved parent tonight and you're on Zoom, or you're a saved parent here, get your kids under the sound of the gospel. Here's a parent and his face is covered in grief. Broke his heart. Wouldn't it drive you mad? It would drive you insane. For the rest of your life to wish you could have died for your child. He covered his face in grief. In grief. Let's go to Psalm 44. In Psalm 44, I would like to take an application of this psalm. Verse 15. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. I'd like to take the application of the shame of sin hath covered me. The shame of it. You ever had to cover your face because of shame? I have. Something sinful that you've done. And it's just absolute, you can't even believe you did it. It's so rotten and so awful, and the shame of it all. It's good to have a tender conscience. To cover one's face in shame. In shame because of sin. I wonder, has it ever covered your face? Where you would bow your head between your knees and cover your face not so much able to look up to heaven, but the only cry from your lip could be this: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, God, have mercy on me. My sin is ever before me. That was the heart of David, isn't it? In the Psalms, he talks about his sin and all that was before him continuously of the foolish things that he did. And he did some big ones. But it doesn't take a big sin to be shamed for. Every sin should require the shame of face. Shame of my face hath covered me. What about your sin, my friend? It's time to face it. Time to quit running from it. Time to quit ignoring it. Time to stop increasing it. But to face it and let it cause our faces to be shamed. Because we have sinned against the Holy God. We have sinned against the Eternal One. Fear Him, remember. Fear Him. Don't fear Him who has power to kill the body. But fear Him whom you've sinned against. Fear Him who you're going to meet in your sin. A face that is covered with shame. Sin is glorified in today's world. You look on the news if you want to, and you'll see these men and all their sin and how they boast about it and how they raise their hands in glory in it. And they're defying the authorities of the land, and in doing so, they're defying the authority of God. And they love their sin, and there is no shame. And men now have turned that which is right, they have turned it to evil, and evil they have turned to good. A verse in the Bible about that, don't ever forget it. In the day and age in which we live, there is no shame, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Men are a god unto themselves, and they're living the way they want to live to do what they want to do. You say, isn't that what a free country is about? You have every right and every responsibility to seek the truth and to seek salvation. You have every personal preference to love your sin and live in it. You are free to take your choice. But you see, sin doesn't just stop at boundaries of countries. Sin is in the heart and in every soul of every human being. It's there. It's there by nature and it's there by practice. And we lift up our high hand against God. And we sin. We love it. And there is no shame. No face. I won't take the time, but in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 2, you've got seraphims. Well, those are angels. Types of angels. And they had six wings. And Isaiah there is now getting a glimpse of what the throne room of eternity looks like. And he's seeing these seraphims that are flying with two wings, and with two wings they cover their feet. And you know what the other two wings they do? They cover their face. They cover their face. Why? Because of the holiness and the righteousness of the one that is the throne sitter there. They're looking upon the throne of God. And they cannot behold His glory. And they cover their face as they serve Him. And you know what they say continually there? You'd say that it must be boring to say that continually there. I tell you, they must love it there. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's their job. I would settle for that job. You know, in a sense, as we preach the gospel, we're doing the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the God of heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Spirit of God. We can declare His holiness to a sinful world. Those dear seraphims, they cover their face with their wings. I don't think you'll ever have wings when you're there, believer. But you'll be in the presence of His glory to behold it. To behold it. I want to get to one more. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 14. You'll remember as we go there, there was a leprous man. Leviticus 13, verse 45, he was to cover his lip. He was to go like this. And he was to cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" And so he was covering his face to warn others of the disease that he had, which was contagious. But Mark 14, I think it's down in the 60s here, yes. Verse 61. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. He held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus says, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, you take the magnitude of that statement. He just said, "I am." That's a divine title of Jehovah. "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." That's His throne. "And coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes. So he ripped his clothes and saith, "What need we of any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. The Lord Jesus just revealed Himself in truth to the people, and they rejected it, and they refused it, and they're going to now kill Him for blasphemy. Now, verse 65. "And some began to spit on Him and to cover His face and to buffet Him and to say unto Him, prophesy. And the servants did strike Him with the palms of their hands." I'd like to end my little portion tonight with the face of Christ being covered. The Lord Jesus never would need to cover His face because of sin, would He? Never would He have to be in shame because of the things that He had committed or the things that He had said. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, the Son of God, manifest in flesh, was never sorrowful because of sin. He could not sin. Sin of His own. Could not sin. So His face was never covered in shame for His own sin. But here, His face is covered. He's blindfolded, is the idea. He just got done revealing that He is God who has a throne of power and is coming again. They should have shook in their boots at that, but they didn't hear a word. And they covered His face. They blindfolded Him, and then they punched Him with the palm of their hands. So they smote Him like this as He's blindfolded. And then the mockery is this: "Prophesy, who smote thee? Which one of us thugs is it? If you're the Christ," they would say, "save yourself and us." And they mocked Him, and they covered His face, and they pulled the hairs from His face, and they spit in His face. This is how they treated the Son of God in His face. The Savior was marred more than any man, and His countenance more than the sons of men. Didn't know who He was to recognize Him by His physical appearance. They covered His face as they revealed their heart, what is in the heart of man toward God. They covered His face. And they did to Him whatever they thought they could do because they didn't think He could see. They didn't think that He could tell who it was. They didn't think they would be caught for their sin. Was it worth covering his face? They got away with nothing that day. Oh, they may have felt like they got away with it. But them poor souls, fear him. Fear him that after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Fear him. Fear him because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Fear him. But the Savior there went to the cross of Calvary. And he suffered at the hands of men, and he suffered the judgment of God. As you've been reminded so clearly tonight, it's the grace of God that Christ came. It's the mercy of God that you're not in hell tonight, and me too. And Christ went to Calvary to satisfy the holy throne of God as far as sin is concerned. And my friend, Christ has died upon the cross, and because he has died upon the cross, and because he is before, get it now, he's before the face of God tonight, seated and exalted in heaven, you can rest assured that payment is made in full. You can rest assured that Christ is who he claimed to be. You can rest assured on the authority of the risen and exalted Savior that what was accomplished at Calvary really was finished. Finished to the divine satisfaction of God. Finished as far as the divine payment against sin is concerned. Finished, my friend, you can be saved. And you must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved. In Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that we might not have the shame of face for eternity, as where face is covered in the judgment of God forever. My dear friend, listen, Christ came that you might live. Christ came that you might be saved tonight and rescued from your sin, that you'll never need to fear the judgment of God again. Such is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him tonight. The work is finished. You can be saved, even in the seat where you sit. Remember, you're just one heartbeat from eternity. You're one heartbeat from a heaven to gain or a hell to shun. My friend, don't lose your soul. Fear him and be saved. We'll pray. Father, as we come to a close, we give thanks for the clarity of the Scriptures. We're thankful that the Word of God can just simply and feebly be opened before the hearing of men. And our Father, we know the power is in the Word. It is not in man. We know that the Savior is the one that saves. We know that the Spirit of God is the one that takes the Word of God and reveals the things of judgment and the things of Christ to men. And our Father, our prayer is this, that flesh and blood would reveal nothing tonight, but the Father which is in heaven would reveal salvation to blinded sinners, that they might see the light and be saved. We look to Thee expectantly. We give Thee the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's number 99. Number 99, yes, we're going to read Man of Sorrows. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, listen to this, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Soon he'll come with shout on high. Raise his saints no more to die. Changed will meet him in the sky. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thanks for coming tonight.